Well, good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be here today because today is a day where we can affirm the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is risen. In fact, as we were reminded at the close of our service this morning, the Paschal greeting, when the saints of the first century and beyond heard the affirmation, "He is risen," the response from others would be, "He is risen indeed." And so let's try that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And that is a great reality. That's what we're here today to celebrate. In fact, people all over the world are celebrating Jesus as the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He is resurrected and alive forevermore. And yet, in a very simple way, that's what we do Sunday after Sunday when we come together and remember Him in the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. We're showing forth the Lord's death and affirm that indeed He is coming again. For we serve a risen Savior. He's in this world today. He's no longer in the tomb. You know, down through the course of history, discoveries and inventions and significant events have certainly made a deep impact on mankind. For instance, how would you ever answer the question, who invented fire? But think about that. Think of the impact that that simple thing, fire, had down through the course of history. It provided a source of heat. It provided a light source. It was even a thing that men could use to cook. How about that time when they actually discovered that the earth was not flat? You know, there was a time, it really, early on, really confined how sailing was done, because there was that belief that the earth was indeed a flat surface. And there was the fear that if you went too far, you would fall off the edge of the earth. Imagine the impact that that had when they discovered that the earth was indeed round. It revolutionized sailing and, of course, opened the world for discovery. We can't look at our Bible today without understanding the impact of Gutenberg's discovery and invention of the printing press and movable type and the creation of wooden type pieces to replace old clay pieces. It made possible to print the written word and in so doing be able to, in a very economical way, distribute the printed word to the masses. It would certainly be a dark place today if we didn't have the discovery and the invention of electricity. And that led to Thomas Edison's invention of the light bulb. And even today, more enhancements are being made to make the light bulb a more economical piece. You probably would have great difficulty even being here today if it wasn't for the invention of the automobile. Back in 1908, it was Henry Ford who stated with all kinds of confidence, "I will build a car for the multitudes." And for the next 19 years, built 15 million Model Ts for just under $300 each. Ooh. And how about the airplane? 1903. In Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, two brothers made a 12-second flight of 120 feet, averaging 8.8 miles an hour. Where today, we have supersonic jets that can certainly fly fast. We've got a space shuttle that'll circle the Earth at 17,500 miles an hour. And how about the nuclear age, ushered in by the events at the end of World War II, where the atomic bomb was dropped over Hiroshima and Nagasaki, took the lives of 200,000 people, and brought a very swift end to the war, but it opened the door to find good and proper uses for nuclear power. Integrated circuits, the computer, the internet, the events of 9/11, even your own personal experiences, from marriage to death to births, all the joys and the sorrows that accompany that. Well, these are just things that occurred in our life that had a deep impact. And we can all think and understand how they changed things. This morning, we're here to remember and to muse back on how the resurrection of Jesus Christ, indeed changed things. You know, where these events that we've just kind of quickly highlighted certainly have an impact during our lifetime, we need to remember and we need to come to grips with the fact that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changed things forever. It changed things forever. Well, the empty tomb is perhaps the most compelling and conclusive evidence of the resurrection. We have other evidence. We can look in the pages of Scripture and understand that the Lord appeared at least 10 times to individuals and groups of people, large groups of people, after his resurrection. We can look at the pages of Scripture and see the dramatic change that occurred in the life of the disciples who were once fearful hideaways and then transformed to fearless evangelists that helped open the door to worldwide evangelism and the spread of the gospel. We need to understand this morning that the empty tomb is that unmovable, that unshakable foundation where Jesus came to this earth to die, was crucified, and was resurrected. Had he not died, there would be no resurrection. And if there was no resurrection, well, his death on the cross in our place would be meaningless. It would be empty. And there wouldn't be any reason to gather this morning like we're gathering today. And so we grapple with the question, how does the reality of the empty tomb affect not only our world, but how does it affect me today? Let's look in our Bibles. We're going to look at a couple of different passages this morning. But let's begin by looking at the impact of the resurrection on some of those soldiers who were part of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so we look at Matthew chapter 27. We want to consider the impact on some of the key people who were around during the time of the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. And the first group that we're going to look at are those soldiers. Matthew 26, and we pick up the reading at verse 62. Matthew chapter 27, picking up the reading at verse 62. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So we have a little picture here of Pilate. Go ahead and authorizing a watch, possibly a quaternion of 4 Roman soldiers to guard the tomb after the burial was completed by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They put the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb and they rolled the stone in place. And now the chief priests authorized the soldiers then to set an official Roman seal that if that Roman seal were to be broken, it would mean death. And then the soldiers assume their positions, perhaps three on guard while one took an opportunity to sleep. And they did this for the next 3 days. Now think about this for a moment. Those soldiers, the scriptures don't tell us this, but those soldiers may have been selected from a band of soldiers that were involved with some of the cruel things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they stripped the Lord Jesus. They scourged him. They mocked him. They led him away to be crucified. And no doubt they were there when he was hung on the cross and watched him suffer and die. These were the soldiers that also experienced great darkness when darkness fell over the earth. These soldiers may have been ones who experienced the earthquake. And no doubt some of them may have even heard that centurion proclaim, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now these soldiers didn't have to worry about the disciples. They didn't have to fear the disciples. The disciples were off hiding. But they must have had some concern about what God might do if the words of that centurion were true. Now, keep in mind, too, that these soldiers took their responsibility very, very seriously. They were not careless. But they were not prepared for what did happen. And we pick up the reading in Matthew chapter 28 at verse 2. They weren't prepared for this. Matthew 28 verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." That's what the scripture said. They weren't prepared for that. So when they recovered, they scattered because the scripture said they feared what the words of the angel. And so what next? Well, no doubt they felt that word would get out very, very quickly about what happened at the tomb. And they risked execution for leaving their post. And so perhaps in their minds they thought, "Let's go to the priests." That was the best alternative. It's because they thought that the priests seemed to have an influence with the governor and certainly might have sympathy and understanding for the predicament that these soldiers were in. And we pick up the reading at verse 11 in Matthew chapter 28. "Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard," not sure why they all didn't, "but some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened," as it relates back to what we read in verses 2 to 4. "When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldier, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, well, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So they went to Caiaphas and reported that the tomb was empty. And they probably would have been afraid to confess to sleeping, but the soldiers knew that the disciples had not come and taken the body, and so they received some hush money. Probably because there was a bit of greed, And bribes were certainly very common. But these soldiers indeed faced a very serious situation. And it may be that they really had no other viable option or choice. But isn't it perplexing to even consider today that that explanation is still being perpetuated? Skeptics are convinced the disciples stole the body of Jesus to explain the empty grave. You know, it may be an explanation, and it may be one that was circulated for a while, but it was not a reasonable explanation. I mean, listen, if the soldiers had slept, they could not have known what happened. And yet, here's what they did. They went and reported all that happened. So the soldiers were not asleep. And how about moving the stone? How about stripping the grave cloths off of the body of the Jesus and then carrying the body away? I've got to believe that there would have been a lot of commotion, and that if the soldiers were indeed sleeping, certainly one of them would have awakened. And then later on, because the disciples fully understood what had happened, it was the disciples who preached a resurrected Christ at a cost of their possessions and ultimately their lives. So the explanation circulated by the soldiers was flawed, it was unbelievable, and it didn't convince people very long. But it did serve an immediate purpose. It perhaps spared their lives. But make no mistake, each one of those soldiers knew that the tomb was empty, they knew the explanation that they were spreading was indeed a lie. It causes us maybe to wonder if over time any of those soldiers came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, as proclaimed by the very centurion that said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The impact on the soldiers. How about the impact on the priests? You know, they knew the soldiers were telling the truth when they came to make their report, that the tomb was empty, but not opened by the disciples, but by an angel of God. And if they were skeptical, they would have investigated themselves, but we have no record from the scriptures that that's what they did. The record of the scriptures tells us that they bribed the soldiers to lie. Now you would think that as religious leaders of the day, the respected religious leaders of the day, now that they knew Christ had risen from the dead, that they might be just a little bit willing to confess their mistake and acknowledge Christ as their long-awaited Messiah. What happened? Instead, they became more determined to oppose him. You see, these priests were convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ was a deceiver and that he was doing his work by the power of Satan himself. Yet, in spite of knowing the miracles and hearing the reports of his wonderful teaching, over the last 3.5 years, they sought ways to destroy him and, in effect, deluding themselves. You know, it was just 3 days earlier, before the Sanhedrin Council, that Jesus himself acknowledged that he was the very Son of God. And instead of bowing down and worshiping, they accused him of blasphemy. And they condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death on a cross. These chief priests were not unlike Pharaoh, as we find in Exodus chapter 8. Because there we read, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And these chief priests hardened their hearts and tried to deny his resurrection and prevent his followers from proclaiming it. You see, they themselves had now become conscientious or conscious deceivers. They thought Jesus was in fact the deceiver, but now they knew differently. And in fact, they were the deceivers. And the tragedy is that their message is still believed by many today. The soldiers, the chief priests, how about Pilate? Pilate had no sympathy. He had no agreement. He may have felt that he didn't even have responsibility with the Jewish elders when he granted the request to set a watch. I think it's because Pilate knew Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. It was Pilate who, after several attempts at interrogation, could only come before the people and say, "I find no fault with this man." And it wasn't for lack of trying. "I find no fault with this man." His wife had warned him not to have anything to do with that man. But Pilate gave in to the demands of the crowd and consented to have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. I wonder what went through the mind and heart of Pilate when all of a sudden there was darkness over all the land. I wonder what he thought when the earth quaked. I wonder what he thought when he heard about the confession of his own centurion. When the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I wonder what Pilate thought when Joseph of Arimathea, known to Pilate as a rich and godly member of the Sanhedrin Council, I wonder what he thought when Joseph requested of Pilate the body of Jesus. Because Pilate knew that as word leaked out about this, Joseph of Arimathea would be expelled from the council. He would be persecuted by his own colleagues. I want to believe that all of these events made a deep impact on Pilate. And then he heard that the tomb was empty. He probably heard soon after the priests had heard the testimony of the soldiers. And Pilate, in his position, would have been able to force the truth from the soldiers. And he would have learned that Christ had risen from the grave. You know, there's no record in the pages of Scripture that either Pilate or the chief priests made any attempt to try and find the body of the Lord. You know, if they had any thought or hope or belief that there was a body that was stolen as the lie was being perpetuated, stolen by the disciples, that they would have made a very intense and deliberate search. Because finding the body would have silenced the message that ultimately is being proclaimed even today. But the message that the disciples were about to proclaim and ultimately risk their very lives. For you see, if they were able to find the body and display a dead body, they would have been able to silence. But you see, they couldn't do it because they knew that the tomb was empty and Christ was not dead, but Christ was very much alive. Well, how about the impact of the resurrection on Mary Magdalene? You know, besides the soldiers standing watch, there were some very faithful women that also learned about the empty tomb. Many of these same women had seen Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus bury the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. In fact, it was probably the night before, the following morning, the night before, that they took time to purchase the spices and get an early start the following morning, because they had every intention of embalming the body of the Lord Jesus to keep it from putrefaction. Now, they did not suppose the tomb to be empty. They did not suppose that Jesus would rise out of the grave. In fact, the scriptures remind us that as they went that morning, they were dealing with a very perplexing question. They had seen the stone rolled in front of the doorway, and now they were faced with the question, who will roll us away the stone from the grave? Now, they didn't know about the Roman watch. They probably didn't know about the seal. But even if they had known, they would have come. Now, the tomb was a tomb that was carved out of a rock, a very large rock. And typical first century tombs had two chambers. An inner chamber with shelves or niches where the body was to be laid. And then an outer chamber, sometimes referred to as the weeping chamber or the weeping room. And then, as the story reminds us, a large stone, probably similar to what we would picture in our minds as a millstone, a very large stone, that rolled in a track. It was rolled in place using levers and hand spokes to move it. And the women had seen that stone rolled in place the night before last. And so as they were coming that resurrection morning, these women, they were downcast and discouraged. You know, they were very happy to do the embalming as an expression of love and devotion. But this duty was not a source of enthusiasm, and certainly not a source of any kind of excitement. Mary Magdalene probably was the first to see that already the stone was rolled away. And with that, she runs to tell Peter and John. I don't know what may have gone on in her mind. Perhaps she was thinking that the enemies of the Lord had taken the body out of that tomb, believing that it was not fit for the Lord Jesus to be buried in a garden tomb belonging to a respected man of the Sanhedrin Council. The scriptures tell us that the other women entered the tomb and found that Jesus was not there. The women did see two men, angels, in long white garments, white as snow, the scriptures tell us. And with that, the angel says, "He is risen. He is not here. Come, see the place where the Lord laid." The grave clothes were there. Very helpful proof that the body was not stolen. For if the body was indeed stolen, no one would take the time to unwrap and fold the grave clothes and leave them in the inner chamber. The angel said, "Go and tell his disciples, and go and tell Peter." You've got to tell Peter. Peter needs a bit of encouragement right now. The scriptures don't say that that's what was said, but go and tell the disciples, and then a special emphasis, and tell Peter. And tell Peter. The one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Go tell Peter. Now, Mary Magdalene was not here or was not there to hear that particular exchange of dialogue. But the scriptures tell us that she did return to the tomb. In fact, let's look at that account. It's in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. This is now after she had come. She went back to tell Peter and John, and now has come back to the tomb. It says, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. You know, we see a great picture of her love and devotion, both when he was alive, but now when he was dead. A picture of sincere love. For it was Christ that had cast out seven demons, and she had been forgiven much, and as a result, she loved much. Mary Magdalene was an observer at the cross. She was present at the burial. And she sees two angels, one of which says, why are you weeping? Oh, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And now the stage is set for one of the greatest recognition scenes in all history. Something caught her eye and caused her to look back. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. You know, it was still early in the morning. Maybe the lighting wasn't quite right. She had been weeping. Maybe her eyesight was a bit blurred. But listen, his appearance was not even expected. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus spoke, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And then Jesus says, Mary. And with that, she recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is in her very presence. She says, Rabboni, which means my great teacher. This one who was her great teacher was now her Lord and Savior. And this morning we recognize how special it was for Mary to be the first to see not the empty tomb, but the risen Christ alive. Alive forevermore. And so with that, what does the impact of the resurrection hold for you and me this morning? You know, still after more than 2,000 years, and the ultimate impact of Christianity on the world, unbelief still prevails. Jews, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Marxists, and other anti-Christian thought oppose the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet no one has been able to explain away the empty tomb of Christ. His tomb is empty. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Marx, and other religious founders Well, their tombs still hold their remains, but not the Lord. His body was in the grave only 3 days, and then it was resurrected and glorified. And then he appeared to his disciples and more than 500 others over a course of 40 days. We need to be reminded this morning that there's coming a day when all graves will be emptied. John 14:19 says that Jesus told his followers this, because I live, you also will live. He will come again. We were reminded by song this morning that there's no power on earth can keep it back. He's coming to take his people back. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. There's coming a day when all graves will be emptied. We know what becomes of those who have a relationship with the Lord, but what becomes of those who have no relationship with Him? Every person who has ever lived, we've been created in the very image and likeness of eternal God. And every person will continue to exist forever. You see, life is eternal. We're either going to live in heaven with the Lord Jesus, or, as the scriptures tell us, whoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Some are here this morning and think that punishment is far too harsh. And the words of scripture come back and remind us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're here this morning, recognizing that you've been created in the image of God, and you reject or ignore this infinite love, this unspeakable gift, that is the greatest sin of all. And the scriptures tell us that your eternity will be spent far away from the presence of God. This morning, the empty tomb has certainly changed things. And it has the most profound and eternal impact on all of mankind. The empty tomb proved that Christ rose from the dead after suffering for the personal sins of you and me and the world. The resurrection proves that he is God of all creation, and only God can conquer death. And that shows that all his promises, all his warnings are true and will be totally fulfilled when he comes again. How grateful we are this morning that that stone has been rolled away, not to let the Lord out, but for us to look in. And this morning we look in and we see that he is not there. He is risen. This morning we were reminded in song that God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love and heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And this morning we look into an empty grave, and it proves that my Savior lives. Today, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Father, we pause in your presence this morning to acknowledge how grateful we are that as we look into that grave, as we look into that empty tomb, it reminds us and shows us and demonstrates and confirms in our hearts and minds that we serve a living Savior. Thank you that he is in this world today. Father, help us to maybe understand in ways that we haven't really before comprehended the reality of an empty tomb and what it holds for us this day. Thank you, Father, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross. Thank you for raising him at the third day. And we're looking forward to the promise that there's coming a time when all graves are going to be emptied. And for those of us who know and love you, so shall we ever be with the Lord when he comes back. But for those, Father, that know not you this morning, have no relationship with you, have never taken the time, have never come to fully understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that perhaps through things that have been sung together this morning, things that have been mentioned from your word would confront them with the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know and love you, may we walk from here this day committed to serve you, to spread the word, to spread the good news, and come to grips with the reality of the resurrection. For we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.